And so Jesus is leaving the city of Capernaum, and he's beginning to travel to different cities. This is very early on in the ministry of Jesus. He is highly popular at this point. There will come a time when they say of Jesus, these are hard sayings, and the crowds leave him. But right now, there are tons of crowds around him. He's doing miracles. He's healing lepers. He's healing those who are paralyzed. He's healing people who are blind. He just healed a centurion, a Gentile's servant, which is out of the norm of what Jesus was doing, going to the house of Israel. And now he goes to a little city called Nain. And as he makes his way there, his disciples are following him. And the Bible says a great crowd. Put yourself in this crowd following Jesus from the city of Capernaum, where he just did a miracle in healing the centurion servant and healing other people, by the way. And then you're following Jesus to the small village of Nain. And you're thinking about the future, and you're thinking about who this could be, and you're thinking about the miracles that you're seeing. And a lot of the crowds were following just because of the miracles. And I think, hey, I'd probably be there right there with you. If I was in, you know, Capernaum, Jesus began to heal people, I would be like, I got to see more of this. I got to be more involved in this. So there was all the hope for the future, maybe beginning to think that he was the Messiah as this crowd followed him into this city. But at the same time, coming out of the city was a completely different group of people. Another procession heading towards Jesus, but they were bringing out the body of a young man who had died. It was the only son of a widow. So she had not only experienced the death of her husband, but now she had experienced the death of her son. Death had invaded her life on two different occasions. You can bet with whatever optimism she had when she got married that she would never think that she would be there. Those of you guys that have lost spouses, those of you guys that have lost children, you understand that. You understand that there are certain things that we think will not happen to us. I have my own personal experience. Many of you guys know that in December of 2012, that I lost my wife of 30 years, Lisa. We had been ministering here for the majority of those. We were married in 1982. We began the church here in 1985. And we were, quite frankly, not equipped to be able to come alongside of people in crisis. I'd been doing ministry. I had gone through some tragedies with people. But one of the first things that happened here was a couple that attended our church lost their baby in a bathtub in a drowning. And it was so entirely devastating. It was like a welcome to the ministry. It was a family member of Mark Martin, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel up in Phoenix. And Mark came down and we together ministered. And I really learned so much at that point from him. But through 30 years of ministry, me and Lisa had come alongside of many of you guys, some of you that are here, in the tragedies that had invaded your life. And you kind of feel like, you know what? Those things don't happen to me. They happen to other people. Until Lisa got a diagnosis for cancer. That went to lung cancer. That went to stage 4 lung cancer. And that went to, well, we didn't even ask for a diagnosis. I remember looking in Google, which is one of the scariest things you can do if you have a medical condition, all right? Right? Am I right? And I remember looking at Google, and I'm laying in bed, and Lisa's not there yet, and I'm reading this, and it says stage 4 lung cancer, a 6-month survival rate, the average of 6 months. And she's, you know, been diagnosed with stage 4 at this point for a couple of months. And I remember just getting that numb feeling. It was almost like a disconnected feeling, like what I wasn't reading was real. It was my first really grasping that I could really lose her here. And death invaded my life in December 15th. I watched her die. I watched her take her last breath. I would have never have gone down that road. But I learned a lot about grieving now by going through it. I learned a lot about how you deal with the tragedy in your life by actually going through it. I want to start by talking about what the Bible has to say about death. I want to read you some things the Bible has to say about death, because we live in a time where death is kind of put away from us. We all experience it. If I had a show of hands of how many of you have dealt with someone dying in the last 6 months, we would be shocked at the number that there are. But somehow we get disconnected with it, especially from what people had to go through before our time. Before penicillin. Somebody told me last night it was 1947. That penicillin, is that right? Did anybody know? Am I wrong? Right? right? Okay, hey, what? I'm shocking, I'm right. So before that time, how many children were lost through an infection? I think, how would I have survived without penicillin, right? You feel the same way? Like, how would we have survived without it? And what would have happened to us? And so there was a lot of death. And the Bible deals with this because God, why do Christians suffer? I wish, by the way, there was a promise that we as Christians would not suffer or face death or have these kind of problems. I really do. I wish there was a verse that I could go, I claim that in the name of Jesus. But the Bible tells us in this world we will have trouble. And Christians go through these kind of difficulties for the same reason anyone else in humanity does, because we are a part of humanity. And God is using us as ambassadors for the world to see how Christians interact with this world so that they can be drawn to Christ. And so when people around us see us going through good times, then that can be that can shine as a light. But you shine no brighter for Christ than when you are facing a difficulty, when you've lost someone you love. It's then that people watch you closely to see whether or not you really believe what you say you believe. And God allows us to go through these difficulties, but he sees things from a different perspective, and that's what's happening in our text. And so we pick it up, and I want to first of all just read you a few. Ecclesiastes 12:6 says, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed. The silver cord being loosed is death. He's just saying, hey, make things right while you're alive. Remember the one who created you, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered in the fountain, or the wheel breaks off at the well. All of these are representation to tragedy happening in your life. And then he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Our bodies will return to dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And then Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. People say that in the Old Testament, there is no resurrection passages, that in the Old Testament, there was no real heaven passages. People thought you just went to the grave and that was it. That's wrong. The grave is spoken about when David says, no one praises you from the grave. He means when your body's in that grave, your spirit's not there, your body's in there, but no one's praising you from the grave. Your body's not remembering God from the grave. But that doesn't mean the Old Testament didn't teach that we would go into the presence of God, because it clearly did. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Many Christians have suffered persecution. He said, but rather fear the one who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And Jesus' term for hell here is the valley of Gehenna, which was the place they burned trash. And so he says, fear the one that can destroy both, that your life now would be destroyed and your life in eternity would be destroyed. In Revelation 21:4, we're told what heaven is like, and God will wipe away, it's described by what's not there, by the way, and God will wipe away every tear, and there shall be no death and no sorrow, no crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. I love this particular verse, and I looked it up particularly. This is Psalms 116:15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you've gotten a prognosis that is not positive, you are praying for healing, and I think you should, because God does heal. But you also know that it's a possibility that God will take you home, heal you ultimately. That moment that you die, or the moment you watch someone you love die, like me with Lisa, that moment was a tragedy to me. That moment brought great grief into my life. It's maybe just part of being, I just was going to fix everything. Part of being a man, maybe just part of being an A personality. As soon as I found out she was sick, I'm like, I'm getting you the best doctors. We're getting you the best care. You're not going to die from this thing. And then all of a sudden when she does, I enter into my grief. She had already been into it. But on that morning, that Saturday morning when she died, it was a precious thing to Jesus. And I saw, when she took her gasp and I came around, I looked at her, she had a shocked look on her face. And I said, Lisa? And she took her last breath, she let out her last breath, and then she took another little one, and then she was gone. And I think back to that shocked look and I wonder, what did she see? Was it suddenly the face of her Savior that she so looked for? She died well. And she really did. And she died caring about family and friends, and anybody who was around her during those last days will be able to tell you that. But that doesn't mean she didn't have her struggles. She had a new grandson that was 2 months old when she died. She really wanted to see grow up. All she wanted to do for those last 2 months, what do you want to do? I want to go hold Evan. So she would say, I want to go hold Evan. I'm like, all right, let's go hold Evan. But to God, it was precious. And when we begin to get that idea that life is a part of, that death is a part of life, and that when we do go to him, sometimes we feel ripped off because it's early. My father died of Lou Gehrig's disease when he was 38 years old. He was 6'1", 210 pounds, big guy. And before he died, he weighed 95 pounds. 2 years it took for him to deteriorate to that point. I at certain times of my life, I think, God, I've put in my quota for suffering. I don't need it anymore. However, I do know that whatever God has in store for me, I mean, I hope he comes back for us before any of us meet our demise. But other than that, we have tragedy in our future. Understanding that, knowing that, being prepared for that is what these verses and passages like this help us to understand. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel nor principality, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything created shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Life or death cannot separate you from God. Psalms 23:4, and this is most favorite Bible passage for anybody, is Psalms 23, maybe John 3:16, but Psalms 23 for most people. I often think that's because they don't know anything else. They're like, yeah, my favorite is Psalms 23. I heard that somewhere. But this is why people call it their favorite, because in Psalms 23:4 it says, "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That yes, though we are in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us there. And I can tell you that during my time of struggle with Lisa, there was an incredible peace that I experienced, even a joy. On the day that we found out the diagnosis was severe, we were still hopeful that it could be, the spot could be valley fever or something else that was on our lung. And we actually fell asleep in the waiting room. There was just such a peace in that place. And even when the doctor gave us the prognosis, or gave us the diagnosis that it was stage 4 lung cancer, what should have devastated us just left us a little bit numb. And we kept talking about the strange peace that we had. It certainly is different when you walk with Christ through these things. And so we pick up the account here, and in verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after," this is the day after they were in Capernaum and the centurion's servant was healed, "that they went to the city called Nain." As far as I know, this is the only place that you find the city in the Bible. We do know where it's at. As I said earlier, it's right near Nazareth where Jesus grew up. "And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd." Jesus at this point is popular, working miracles, people want to see. "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold," and the word "behold" means something shocking is happening now. Jesus is walking up to the city, but behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, most people, when they get to this point in this section, will talk about the fact that she's a widow and that their day husbands took care of their widows, and her only son would take on that role when her husband died, and so now she doesn't have anybody to provide for her. But I think that that's, personally, people can preach whatever they want, right? I'm not going to tell them what they can preach or can't preach. They can preach whatever they want. Personally, I don't think that's the focus. We don't even know that, if it's true or not. Maybe she's wealthy. Maybe her father's still around. Maybe she doesn't need, you know, a man in her life to be okay, all right? So I don't know about that. But what I can tell you is that this woman lost her husband at some point, and then she lost her only son. And that is enough to be thrown into a deep grief. You can assume that when she got married, that she had all the optimistic hopes that we all have when we get married. You can assume that when she had that boy and raised him, that she thought she would never be burying him. For those of you who have lost spouses, you know how difficult that is. When you lose the one in your life, the one you chose, the one you're married to, you also know that it's extremely devastating to lose a child. which I have never experienced, but been alongside of many people who have, and then add both of those together, losing the one and losing the child. When I, after Lisa died, I found myself grieving and really with nothing to do. A couple weeks afterwards, I was got up early in the morning for several days in a row and would go down to the Pines Golf Course, and I would walk the back. If you guys, any of you guys here ever played the Pines, by the way? Just out of curiosity. Okay, you know what that back's like? And so there's all these, it's built in a quarry. So I would just go walk the back, almost like self-punishment, right? Or whatever, while I'm going through this. It's a couple weeks after Lisa's died, and I'm on like, what is the 17th hole, which is a par three, and Skip Heitzik calls me. Skip is my pastor out of Calvary of Albuquerque. He did the funeral for Lisa. And so it wasn't uncommon for him to be calling me and checking in with me then. And he called, and we talked a little bit, and he said, hey, listen, I need to tell you that Levi Lesko, who's a friend of both me and Skip's, that Levi Lesko just lost his little girl, Lenya, to an asthma attack. They were out, and by the time they got home, she had died. And I was just so devastated, for now my friend, that I said to Skip, what's going on? The kind of questions you ask. And I love Skip's response, because he didn't come up with pat answers. He simply said to me, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And I love that, because sometimes we as pastors can fall back on, okay, this is what is happening and taking place. So fast forward to March, and Levi is here teaching at our pastors and leaders conference, and we get a time to hang out together. We went over from a break from the conference to La Encantada Mall, took them all out for sushi, and I'm walking around with Levi. We're talking about what we've gone through in the last couple of months, and I'm telling him about what it was like to watch Lisa diminish, to watch her go through her you know, growing tumors and pain and suffering. And he says, well, I think it would be better than not being able to say goodbye. I left and came home, and Lenya had died. And I said, yeah, but you didn't have to watch her suffer. And you realize that you've got these two different things going on, right? And I realized that for him, losing a child was the worst thing he could ever possibly imagine happening. And I realized that both are bad, right? You don't want to watch a person that you love suffer and die. And you certainly don't want a person to... It's your child to die without being able to say goodbye to them. This woman had experienced both of those. And so the depth of her sorrow doesn't need to be added to by anything. We can understand it. And this is a part of life. We go through it. We experience it. We know people who do. We, like others, don't know what to do. And so when the Lord saw her, he had compassion, it says in verse 13. He had compassion on her. This is Jesus. He sees us. He knows our sorrow. The Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted, that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he won't put out. A bruised reed is a reed that you find by a lake that's been over. God says, if you're a bruised reed, I won't break you. If you're a smoldering flax, you used to be a flame, but now you're just smoldering. I'm not going to put you out. God's close to those who go through it, and he has compassion on this woman. And he said to her, do not weep. Which to us sounds like kind of a mean thing to say. Don't weep. I won't say that to someone who's crying about losing someone. I don't say don't weep. But Jesus had a purpose in saying this. He wants to show her that there's a different perspective, and us that there's a different perspective. That yes, from our perspective, we miss the person that's died. From our perspective, we are now in this grieving process of losing them, loving them, and missing them. But it says, then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. I think the reason they stood still is because if you touch a coffin, you are considered to be unclean. So the guys that were carrying the coffin knew that they were going to be unclean. They had to go through a ceremonial process to become clean again and be able to go back and do spiritual things. But Jesus just walked up and touched it, which would shock them. And so they stop. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. We'll talk about the phrase in a moment. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. When Jesus meets a funeral procession, there's a resurrection, and there will one day be a resurrection for all of us. And this is why Jesus said, don't weep. And we, the Bible says, we weep not as those who don't have any hope. Our grieving is different than people that are in the world that don't know the Lord, because we will be united together with them. We have a different kind of grief that we face and that we go through. Also notice that Jesus healed him by simply commanding him to arise, or Jesus brought him back from the dead by commanding him to arise. And you see this in all of the miracles of Jesus. Never does he say, I'm going to heal you, let me pray for you now. He doesn't do that. That's what we're given in the book of Acts, the way we lay hands on people and pray for people. But Jesus said to a blind man, go wash your eyes out. And as he went and washed his eyes out, he could see. He never said to him, listen, if you go wash your eyes out, you're going to be healed. He simply spit on the ground, made clay, rubbed it in the blind man's eyes, said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the blind man went, no problem. I got to get the spit and mud out of my eyes. And as he went, he washed his face out and he could see. He said to the paralyzed man, after telling him his sins were forgiven, pick up your bed and walk. And he picked up his bed. He said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand. He said to the little girl who had died, Talitha Kumi, little girl, arise. He addressed her just like here, young man, arise, little girl, arise. And she arose. He cried out to Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus, come out. All he told him was come out. He didn't even tell people what he was going to do. Just roll away the stone. Lazarus, come out. Someone said that had he not said Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have emptied out of people. And maybe that's true, but it shows us the power of whom Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, the Son, the part of the Godhead that came to give his life for us. He is the one who created the worlds, the Bible tells us, more than one time. Everything was created by him, for him, and through him, and without him, nothing that was made was made. That's John chapter 1, the first few verses. And so Jesus presents him back to the mother, which reminds me of what will happen in eternity. Those who have died and gone before us, we will see again. And one of the questions I'm asked regularly, and I'm not quite sure why I'm asked this question, but will we know one another in heaven? That's a question we're asked. Now, I don't know everything about heaven. The Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit's beginning to reveal them to us. Okay. So I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I know one thing. When you are in heaven, you're not going to be any stupider than you are right now. Meaning that if you know your spouse now, you'll know them in heaven. You're not going to get up in heaven and go, oh, I'm kind of don't know what's going on now. Who are you? I don't know. I'm the one you spent your life with, you know? We walked down the aisle together. That's who I am. Yes, things will be changed, but it doesn't mean we won't have a bond. This is important because Jesus talked about how we will not be married in heaven, but it doesn't mean we won't have a bond with those whom we are married to here, or we've had children with, or with our children. There will be those special bonds, and the Bible talks about those things. And so it says, fear came upon the crowd, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And I don't know whether or not they really understood the extent to which God had visited his people, but this is Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14. This is the child who was born, who would be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So much more than they even thought when they saw this miracle worker bringing a man back to life. It says, and this report went out with him throughout all of Judea and all of the surrounding regions. I want to end with just a couple of thoughts. Number one, remember when Jesus waited for some days after he heard that Lazarus was sick? He could have immediately have healed him from a distance. We know he could do that. He could have immediately left and gotten there before he died and brought him back from the dead. But the Bible says, because it says, now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, names all three of them. Then it says he stayed where he was for more days. I can't remember exactly how many, two more days or three more days. So he stayed because he loves them. He let them go through grief, Mary and Martha. He let Lazarus die because he loved them. And so then when Jesus finally makes his way there, there's an accusation from both sisters. Martha says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. That's the truth. We have those kind of accusations when we face death. Lord, why did this happen? You could have stopped this. Why did this happen to my child? It's unthinkable. Why did it happen? We have the same reaction. He let them go through grief, and he let Mary go through grief. And he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die, but he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Even if you do die, he says, you will live. He says, do you believe this? And she says, yes. I know he's going to be risen again from the resurrection. And then after going to the tomb, he tells Mary, roll away the stone. He tells Martha, roll away the stone. But she has an objection. She says, and I'm going to give you the King James on this now because it's funnier. Lord, by now he stinketh, is what the King James says. The New King James says, by now there's a stench. He had decayed already some. But Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the wonderful works of God? And so when God tells us to do something, when we find direction from God on what he wants from us from his word, do we bring up objections instead of entering in and finding the power of God that comes from following through with the things he says? Withered hand, paralytics rising, come out. And so he calls out and Lazarus comes forth. And there's a union again between Mary and Martha who were grieving and their brother who had died. And I think God's giving us a picture of eternity, that we will one day be united together with them. We will unwrap them, as it were. Now, one more thought. In the inner circle of the disciples of Jesus, there were three people that Jesus took in and took to more events than others. They're called the inner circle: Peter, James, and John. They went on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They went further into the garden with Jesus. They went into the room where the little girl had died, and they experienced that themselves. So they were this inner circle. Two of them were brothers, James and John, and they were called by Jesus the sons of thunder because they wanted to call fire down from heaven on a city. And Jesus was like, you don't know what spirit you guys are. The sons of thunder, he called them. Well, James died. Now, all this leadership had been poured into James and John. James died only a handful of years after the death of Jesus. He was the first of the disciples, the apostles, to die. Why would Jesus put all of that time and leadership into a guy who was going to die a few years after his death? And then his brother, who was also in the inner circle, who was the youngest of all the disciples, lived longer than any of the other apostles. So bracketed between all the apostles is James, who died first, and John, who died last. But they were brothers. And you could say of John, well, he died, of James, excuse me, he died so young. We could say of John, well, it's time for him to go. Some believe he was as old as in his 90s, and, you know, okay, time. He had a good life. He had a good run. But really, which one had the best part? All these years later, James, who was blessed to sacrifice his life as a martyr for Christ, or John, who eventually was boiled in oil, survived, and then exiled to the island of Patmos, which one had the better part? We see it from the perspective of life, and we love life, and there's a reason for that, because God's placed that inside of you. He's placed a desire for you to survive and have a love for life inside of each one of us. But it doesn't mean when we face death that we don't face it differently. It doesn't mean that tragedies aren't going to come your way. And my hope is from this study that we would just take time to think about this, and that when tragedies arise from people around you, that you would be prepared to come alongside of them and love them and pray for them and be there with them during those dark storms of their lives. Get them through it. And also that you would be prepared because, hey, Lord, tarrying. Hey, I'm all for Jesus coming back tomorrow, you know, right? I'd not have to suffer, just be able to go and be changed in the presence of Jesus. Amen. But if you look back at 2,000 years, more likely, many of us are going to have difficulties. We're going to get prognoses. We're going to find things. And maybe God will heal some of us, but in my experience is it's a few that God heals. God could do whatever he wants to do, right? He could suddenly have a revival of healing. And again, I'm all for it. But when we get those and we go through them, that we would think back now, we would prepare ourselves for whatever might come our way, that we would know that we can be in the presence of Jesus. And I'll share one more thing about my wife. I had told you that she died well, and she truly did. If you would have told me before she got sick that she was going to die a painful death from lung cancer, tumors, I would have told you, Katie, bar the door. I would have said, watch out. This isn't going to be good. But in reality, she saw the eternity, and she was filled with the Spirit of God, and she was able to approach it in a way that I never thought would happen, in a way that I hope I approach my death when the day comes for me to go and to be with the Lord. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word here, that we can take time and consider what this widow was going through and how you changed her life by raising her son, but also how you changed our lives by raising those that have gone before us, by raising some of our sons and daughters, and they are with you today, by our spouses who are with you today. They're in your presence, and we will one day see them. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. For those of you who are watching online as well, this is a live service. We're really glad you've joined us. But we are giving you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. We like to stream all of our services live so that what's happening here can be happening with you as well. And so if you're here today and you have never come to the place where you have committed your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. Now that means that you have the right to be able to invite Christ into your life. And if you don't want to, you don't have to, but you can today. He will forgive your sins. He will work in your life. He's got a plan and a purpose. You'll find out the reason that you were created as you surrender your life to Christ. And if you are here and you would like to do that, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. Just raise your hand now. I'm going to scan just a couple of times. I'm not going to go on and on. God bless you, sir, underneath the balcony there. That's great. And God bless you up in the balcony. That's awesome. God bless you there in the balcony. That's wonderful. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, sir, back over here. That's great. Anyone else? All right, you could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. When we invite Christ into our life, not only are we looking for eternity, which we really are, being given that gift of eternity, but Jesus comes into your life and he changes you into a new person. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And if you raised your hand today and you're here, there's a new believer's table along the wall. We have a team of people who are there. We want to give you a Bible, a new believer's packet. There's someone that you can tell, I gave my life to Christ today. It's important to confess that, to begin to let people know that you've given your life to Christ. And in that new believer's packet is information. Now you've committed your life to Christ, what do you do next? Now that you've raised your hand, now that you've said, I want to follow him, what's the next thing to do? You can also text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. You're going to get a link back. That's click on that link. That is our new believer's card. Fill that out and we'll have the appropriate people who will get in contact with you. You can also, if you're online or if you're listening on Reach Radio, then you can send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Just tell us your story. Tell us how you gave your life to Christ and we'll have people who will interact with you. We just want to come alongside of you in every way that we possibly can. I'd like to pray for you guys and I would like to consider you, to encourage you to pray for people that you know that need prayer right now. Do you know any brokenhearted? Do you know any bruised reeds, any smoldering flax? If you're here today, I want to pray for you. But as I'm praying for you guys, would you guys pray for those that you know who are going through those kinds of struggles? So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask men and women, lift up your hands holy by the blood of the Lamb. Let's call out upon the name of Jesus. And I'll pray for you as you guys pray for the people that you know. Father, we want to come before you today. So thankful for the opportunity that we have for prayer. And we do lift up our hands before you, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I pray for those that are here that need a healing touch. You've said that we would pray for the sick and that they would recover, and we believe that. Lord, we also know we are living for your will, and we want your will in our lives because we know that you see things the way that they should be seen. And so we pray your will would be done. And I pray for all of those that are praying for friends and family who are hurting, maybe grieving, maybe going through difficulties now. Lord, that you would go before us, that you would lead us by your Spirit, that you would help us. I pray for those who are brokenhearted, that you would bring that incredible peace into their lives today. I pray for those that are struggling in their marriage or struggling just with their faith or struggling just feeling like in life in general they can't take anymore. Lord, I pray that you would be there with them now and bring them that great peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.